Just joining us, we're in the book of Acts, and everyone else should know by now where we're at this morning. So go ahead and open your Bibles up to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3 is where we're... Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We're thankful for your word. As has already been prayed this morning, would you help us to be receptive to your word? Our hearts be soft and tender to hear it. And would your Holy Spirit use your word to, like is described, like a scalpel, to cut and divide and to show us how we're thinking, how we're behaving, how we should behave, and how we should think. Lord, we need you today as we study a passage that's very applicable and pertinent, and much talk surrounds the book of Acts. We look around us today and we see our churches and we wonder, is this it? We ask questions. Is this all that there is? Is there something more? And we look at your word and we see what goes on in the book of Acts and we wonder, is this supposed to be? Are we supposed to be seeing these things today? Is there something more? Is there something we're missing? Are we there yet? Have we reached it? Lord, would you use this time as we look into your word to grow us and stretch our thinking? Would we think how you want us to think about all of these things for your glory? Help me as I speak to be able to speak clearly. And would your word lead and guide us this morning? In your name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 3, we'll read. Now, Peter and John, their apostles, Peter and John, were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And maybe some of your Bibles have a little notation there, but this would have been 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the evening prayer time for the Jewish people. They're all headed, many of them headed towards the temple to offer the evening prayers, the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. And there's some talking about which one of these gates it was. The Beautiful Gate, history tells us, probably was one that was adorned with gold and silver, thus the name Beautiful. All of the gates of the temple were beautifully crafted, but this one stands out as being beautiful, and so it's named the Beautiful Gate. And they carry this man and lay him outside this gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. Temple, the end of verse 2. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold." Ah, what a letdown for a beggar. "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So a porch of the temple Solomon's portico. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, this crowd amassing, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why? Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our own piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and all the Jews around in the temple, their ears would have been burning at the announcement of this. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, referencing this trade-off of receiving Barabbas. As Pilate asked, what should I do here? Here's Barabbas, here's Jesus. Barabbas, a wicked and awful man, to put it lightly. And here's Jesus. And they took Barabbas. Verse 14, they denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see now and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You, brothers, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you. You, brothers, you, the Jewish people, he sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. You just heard the first sermon preached this morning. Peter's second sermon here in the book of Acts that's recorded for us. The impact of a chapter like this. It's important that we approach a chapter like this rightly, that we rightly divide the word of truth. And I want to start by just recalling something that I believe his name was Pastor Jamie. Is that it? Last week, if you were here, got to hear our guest speaker present from Acts chapter 2. And he used some terminology that I've used before, I've heard used before, and I want you to recall. He talked about how as we study through the book of Acts, and really as we study through Scripture, all of it, we have to determine or differentiate between things that are simply descriptive, describing what happened. And we need to differentiate between what's just purely descriptive and what is, and I believe the word he used was normative. I've used the word prescriptive. I like the word normative, though. It's setting up as we read Scripture, we need to differentiate what's just describing what happened and what is describing what happened, but then also prescribing or making into a norm what should continue, what we should do now based off of that text of Scripture. And so, for example, he read through Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and through the end. But look at those verses there. And they... Who was they? Okay, that question right there helps us in knowing what's just descriptive and what is normative. Who's being talked to? What is the context of this? And these are the two elements, and there may be a couple of more, but for sake of time, just two this morning. Context, we need to pay attention to the context. Who this is being written to? Who is the they? And then also, we have the great benefit, and we'll mention this a little bit later, we have the great benefit of having the completed canon of Scripture. We have the rest of Scripture. So we can cross-check the conclusions we may come to in one passage with the rest of Scripture. Because occasionally we'll read something and we'll say, okay, well, that looks like it could be normative here, but let's look at the rest of the completed canon of Scripture, the rest of the New Testament, the other books of the Bible, and see, is there anything more said about this to shape our thinking, to shape our conclusion about this one passage, to help us understand, are we coming to the right conclusion, or maybe are we understanding this wrongly? So we can use other texts of Scripture to help us interpret a text of Scripture. That's two principles there. Context and other texts to help us understand, is this just descriptive or is this normative? Now, when I say descriptive, to help us think this way, there are lots of things in Scripture that are not normative. They are descriptive. There are sins recorded for us in Scripture. Well, the Bible says it, we got to do it. Careful. Just because the Bible is recording a sin committed by a man doesn't mean that's for you to go and do. It's recording it. It was history, but it's not normative for you. All right, we could go through. Take Noah, for example. He was told to build an ark. Oh, well, here we go. I got to follow the Bible. I'm going to build an ark. No, pause. Those commands were given to a specific man at a specific time, in a specific place. Those things are the context that help us understand, is this what I'm supposed to do? Or are there other things that I'm supposed to learn from those passages? All right, so descriptive, normative. And he mentioned that last week, but look at the example that he looked at. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they, who's the they? These new believers, the newly founded and established church. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. There's four things there, and he went into some detail about those. But just to help us track along these lines, so we're thinking this way. We, today, are part of the New Testament church. We have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us, indwells us. How do we know what we are supposed to do today? How do we know how we are supposed to behave and act? Well, we go to the written Word of God, and we look at it. We trace back through Scripture all the way back to, well, what did the beginning church do? What did they do at the foundation? What did they devote their time to? How did they act? How did they behave? And we can take from that what we're supposed to do today. Bolstered by other passages of Scripture that bring us to that same conclusion. As we look at this, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles teaching? What were the apostles teaching? Not a trick question. What were the apostles teaching? Well, okay, who were the apostles? The apostles were this specific group. We've already talked about it, the book of Acts, in the beginning of the book of Acts, this 12 who were with Jesus, but minus the one, Judas, then added one to fulfill the scripture prophecies. And then we're going to learn later on in the book of Acts that it's plus another one, the apostle Paul. Okay, so what were they teaching? What did they have? They were sharing what Jesus had taught. What had Jesus taught? Well, yes, he did reveal some new truths about himself, but what did Jesus use as his textbook, if I can say it that way? The Old Testament scriptures. He went to the Old Testament scriptures and he began to rightly divide the word of God that was being wrongly divided by the religious leaders of that day. The apostles were teaching the right interpretation, namely the interpretation that went back and looked at the Old Testament and said, this man, Jesus, wasn't just a normal man. This man, Jesus, was the promised, prophesied fulfillment of all of our Old Testament scriptures. Do you see it? This is awesome. That was the apostles' teaching. And the early church dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. The word of God is what the apostles were teaching. And then what else? Well, okay, sorry. Let me track that now through the rest of the Old Testament. Does the rest of the New Testament describe a vital connection for the church to the word of God? And the answer is definitely yes. Definitely yes. So we track that back to a foundational verse, Acts chapter 2:42. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word of God. And that is proven and bolstered. So right conclusion, proven by the rest of scripture. They devote themselves to fellowship. Does the New Testament say anything about a group of believers who are intimately connected with each other, have a fellowship that speaks volumes to the world around them that something is different about them, a fellowship in which their love for one another is seen by the outside world and people are pointed to the Messiah? Yes, that is a description throughout the rest of the New Testament of the church, a fellowship, a togetherness. Good conclusion. We do well to model ourselves after this, going all the way back to the foundation of the church, the breaking of bread. No, this isn't talking about the potlucks. This is talking specifically about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. They broke bread in celebrating the Lord's Supper here at the beginning. They devote themselves to it. Does the rest of the New Testament have anything to say or to clarify about how we, as the New Testament church, operate in celebrating the Lord's Supper? Yes, it does. Going all the way back to the foundational verse, Acts chapter 42. And prayers. Ah, yes. Yes, it does. Yes, it does describe a people who are praying without ceasing, who are constantly devoted to praying. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The New Testament church, this description here in Acts chapter 2:42, it's not just a description. It is normative. It's setting the expectation and the practice of the New Testament church. And now, Acts chapter 3. We've got to understand who's speaking, who's being spoken to. What's the context here? Now, Peter and John, it's important we recognize who Peter and John are. They are two of the 12 apostles who walked and talked with Jesus. They saw Jesus' earthly ministry with their own eyes. This was a special group of people. This was a special group of men. Given this title of apostleship, going back to Acts chapter 1, talking about or describing this office of apostle. It's not just for anyone. You don't just get to wake up and say one day, I'm going to be an apostle today. No, this was a specific group of people, a specific office, given a specific purpose. And that purpose was to continue to show this connection between Jesus and the power of Jesus' earthly ministry to the church, to Israel, to show it, to demonstrate it. So to help us think this way, can we embed ourselves into the minds of a Jewish person during this time, in the previous year to what we just read there in Acts chapter 3? Think about what has gone on up to this point. Okay, you're a devout Jewish person. You go to the temple. You're going through all of the ceremonies. You're there for the sacrifices. You're studying the Old Testament scriptures. You're listening to the rabbis teach. You're searching for, you want a Messiah, a deliverer, because it was promised to your people. And this oppressive rule of the Romans, we need a deliverer from them. This is what they were thinking. And so this Jewish person is going along, and they one day hear of a person. There's a man who's performing signs and miracles. And there's been talk of this type of stuff before. These types of things can be fabricated. They can be faked, right? They can be faked. But you hear rumors, there's this man, Jesus, and he's got a following. There's a group of people following him. He's healing people. The deaf are beginning to hear again. The lame are leaping again. The blind are seeing again. And when you're hearing these things, your ears, your mind is being perked. You remember Old Testament prophecy description about when the Messiah would come. That when he comes, the book of Isaiah says, the blind will see again, the deaf will hear again, the lame will leap again. I wonder if this is worth looking into. I got to get near him. Or, hey, have you been around? Have you heard anything more about this guy? Oh, yeah, I've heard, yeah. I don't think it's anything. Actually, in fact, this guy, he's performing these signs and miracles. Yeah, and that's exciting. But our teachers have said this guy is a heretic. He's blaspheming our God because he doesn't just heal people. He actually says he has the power to forgive sin. No, he doesn't. Only God has the power to forgive sin. Yes, only God has the power to forgive sin. And so the religious leaders whip the crowds into a frenzy to murder this man, as has been done before. If, this is the minds of the religious leaders, if we can eliminate this guy, this crazy guy who's teaching all of this stuff, if we can eliminate him, kill him, then just a matter of time and his following will disband and things will go back to normal. Yeah, okay. Good, that's the plan. And so they do. They kill Jesus. And this Jewish person who is wandering around Jerusalem, hearing rumors, seeing what happens to Jesus. Okay, yeah, that clearly he was not the promised Messiah because he didn't deliver us from the Roman Empire. We're still here. But then you hear one day, hey, did you hear? You remember Jesus? You remember the guy who was doing all, it sounds crazy, but his followers are together again. I mean, many of them disbanded, yes, but now they're back together again, and they are claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? He rose from the dead. Yeah, and not just that. He met with his followers, at least that's what they said. He met with them, he talked to them, he taught them some more, and then I know, conveniently, he's gone again. He went back up to heaven. Oh, so I can't go see this with my own eyes and have this proven? Likely story. Likely story. But you continue as you have. You're on your way to the temple to pray. You're kind of hearing about what's happened with this following of Jesus, and that there are now not just a couple of them, now there are thousands of them meeting at the temple. But you're gonna go, you're gonna be there. And as you're walking into the temple, you hear a whisper. Hey, and it starts as a whisper and then starts to grow as more people hear this and begin to say, hey, there is somebody who was just healed. A lame man who was just healed, and he's not just, you know, hey, you're healed, now go spend 12 weeks in therapy and you'll strengthen back up. And no, this guy, he's running around the temple and he's leaping. And I love how John MacArthur said this, so I did not come up with this. John MacArthur said he was immediately athletic. Tradition tells us this guy was maybe in his 40s. Tradition tells us that. How many 40-year-olds want to come up here and show a leap for us? Here. This man was healed, had not walked a day in his life. And everybody knew this because this guy has been outside the temple asking alms, begging alms for the entirety of his life. And you're walking in and you hear, yeah, he was healed. And then you see this guy. That's him. That's him. He is running and leaping. He was healed. What is the meaning of this? I want to know. And this man runs over and he's clinging to, and I don't know what exactly that looked like. He's clinging to Peter and John. Wow. Whoa. I'm here. Tell me. Because the last time I heard about a lame man leaping, Jesus was healing people. And now here, and can I insert here just a brief thought that the book of Isaiah prophesies that the lame would leap, the dumb would speak, the blind would see again when he came. These were supposed to be the trademark signs to tip them off that this is him. But they don't see it. They don't see it. Why? Well, remember, they were looking for a deliverer who would free them from the oppressive Roman rule. But this deliverer was there to deliver them and free them from the oppression and bondage of something far worse than the Roman rule. Sin. Sin that every single person feels inside. Sin that all of us feel the bondage of. But they weren't looking for a deliverer to deliver them from the sin and the guilt. They were looking for a deliverer to deliver them from the earthly oppression. And that sign of the lame leaping, Jesus actually talks to John the Baptist when John the Baptist in Matthew gets a message back to Jesus and says, are you the one, or are we supposed to be searching for someone else? Are you the promised Messiah? And you say, wait, John the Baptist? And what does Jesus say to John in response to show and to prove that he is him? He says, tell John, the lame are leaping, the blind are seeing, the dead are being raised. This is it. I am he. I am the promised Messiah. And so, Peter, who had a hard time along with the rest of the disciples, when Jesus was here on earth, he had a hard time understanding that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He didn't understand, even after Jesus explicitly told him he was gonna suffer. Peter says, no, no, you're not. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Ooh, Peter doesn't understand. Jesus is the promised suffering Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't get it. But that time after Jesus shows back up, Jesus is teaching them and showing them and revealing to them, I am he. And those believers, along with the apostles there, are convinced that he is him. And so now they are tasked with this responsibility. Go and make disciples. Jesus said, I'm leaving. I will send you a helper. Go and wait. The Holy Spirit will come and give you what? Power. Power. Was the Holy Spirit given to all of those believers? Yes. We know. The rest of Scripture talks about when we place our faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Yes. But these apostles here, Peter and John, as they go to the temple at the hour of prayer and they perform this miracle, the lame man leaping. What was this doing? This was doing exactly what the apostleship was there for. This was doing exactly what the apostles were there for, and that was to authenticate the message of Jesus, to show this is God's power, this is God's truth. Listen up, because in the vacuum that was created there in Jerusalem, Jesus leaves. There were thousands throughout Jesus' earthly ministry that heard Jesus teach. There are thousands who were going to go about and they were going to say, hey, I was with Jesus. I heard Jesus talk. Yeah. Oh, you saw him? You heard him? Yeah, I did. Come here. I'll teach you a thing or two. Come on over. I'll tell you a little bit about Jesus. There were going to be all sorts of sleazy religious rulers, leaders who would say, gather around, listen to me. These are the words of Jesus. Without the completed word of God, the written word of God, how would you know? How would you be able to tell if what is being said is the truth or not? He's saying this, that guy's saying this. How do I know? This sign right here, done by an apostle, does exactly what it's supposed to do. It gathers a large group of people there, a large group of Jewish people there in the temple to hear the truth of the gospel message, God's truth proclaimed. So it brings this question of, are we supposed to, as New Testament believers, as people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, are we supposed to expect, or maybe I should say it from the form of a teacher or a preacher, is this normative for me? Is this normative? Am I supposed to get up and for the sake of introduction this morning, I am going to heal a man? Is that the source for authority? Is that what we're supposed to see? And that's how we know that's the truth? No. Well, as New Testament believers, what is our source of truth? What do we go back to? What do we have? We have the teachings of the apostles. But it's not just oral tradition anymore. It's not just them speaking and we're listening. What did the apostles do under the power of the Holy Spirit? They wrote the word of God. It's here for us. So now, our source of authority, we don't follow signs and wonders. We go to the word of God. And just a sidebar warning. And it's not a sidebar, it's a huge, huge warning posed by Jesus. Jesus says, in the last days, there are going to come antichrists and prophets, and they are going to perform signs, and they are going to perform wonders, will deceive even the elect if possible. We don't any longer chase signs and wonders. We dedicate ourselves to the revealed, written, inspired, God-breathed word written for us. This is what we read. This is what we study. And you say, wow, we haven't even talked about the message here. It really, the conclusion is not, okay, I'm not an apostle, so I guess there's nothing for me here. No, that's not the conclusion you should come to. What do we understand? What do we gain as we read through this? Well, we see that Peter's methodology in the performing of a miracle may not be our own methodology, the same methodology we come to expect. But Peter's message is the same as our message. What do we do as the New Testament church? Why are we here? Why are we in existence? To proclaim the same message that Peter preached on this day. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, who came to save you, to offer forgiveness to you. You sinned. You rebelled against him. We don't deserve it. Repent. Repent. Turn from your sin. Place your faith in the way, the truth, the life, and receive the eternal life that here in Acts 3 is being offered to the Jews first, and then later in the book of Acts, we're going to see the gospel shared to the Gentiles. So I want to poke you once hard. We have the gospel message. We know the truth. Peter, John, they're proclaiming this message without fear of what will happen to them. They proclaim this. This is their life, as the Apostle Paul later describes. Christ is my life. The proclamation of this message is why you are on this earth today as one of God's children. So is this message what rules and reigns your life? And you say, I hope. Would those around you who know you say, yeah, that message means the world to him. He is giving his life. She is giving her life without fear of what may come. Christ is their life. He's worthy. He's worthy. Don't get lulled to sleep. It's easy. It's easy to lose track of the fact that he's returning. Don't fall asleep to that fact. Spend each day, each moment, this afternoon. We don't know when that day will be, but he is returning. We trust his word that's been proven all through the Old Testament, in the New Testament. God's word is true. We can trust it, and he will return to gather us home. It'll be worth it. It will be. Live for that day. Let's pray. God, help us. We need you, the power of your Holy Spirit, to wake us up. We have so much freedom in the country we live in that I fear we don't handle it well, and we use this freedom for ourselves. Would you help us to use what we have, everything, our money, our time, our many talents, our spiritual gifts, not to glorify us, not to build an earthly kingdom, but to build your heavenly kingdom. Help us to love you more each day. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.